have a confession to make. This is not part of my sermon, but it's the truth. I want a dress with pink Valentines on it. Because I'm absolutely certain that that is one of the best ways I know to praise God. Pray with me now. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we were talking about the resources of the faith, and that prayer, sometimes called the preacher's prayer, that closes Psalm 19, is just such a resource, and one that we draw upon often. Psalm 1, our text for today, opens with another resource of the faith: obedience to the law of the Lord. Happy are those who delight in the law of the Lord, who meditate on it day and night. Everything they do will prosper. As it happens, this same resource, obedience to the law of the Lord, came up last week in Psalm 19, and I tried to skip over it in my sermon. I just pretended it wasn't there. And when I found it in this week's lection, I thought, the law of the Lord is stalking me. So to make myself keep reading this law of the Lord business and not pretend it isn't there, I had to do some work, especially if I was going to get to the meditate or meditate on it day and night part, or to the happy part. As it turns out, the law here refers not just to Torah, law, but more likely, and in my own interpretation, to all of Scripture, as in the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament, certainly the Gospels. And I think it probably also includes the three historic marks of the church: worship, prayer and study, and service. That certainly makes better sense to me, and I think for most of us Christians today. So, is Psalm 1 saying that we should read the Bible day and night? The first thing is, I didn't want it to mean that. And I'm okay with that. But upon deeper reflection, I think it probably means that, and maybe even a little bit more, something like it. But only in a bigger picture, if you will. I couldn't go to sleep last night for trying to remember this aphorism. Are you familiar with this one? Every shut eye ain't sleep? No. Or every goodbye ain't gone? I bet you know this one. You cannot judge a book by its cover. You need to look again. And when I looked again, some really good stuff. Anyway, you never heard that? Every goodbye ain't gone? Well, the point is, look again. You may find something else. Fred Craddock, who some of you know, and I think John Gunneman was on the faculty with him at Emory at Candler when I was there, provided language that gave me a better sense of the meaning of this delight in the law, and a meaning that I could warm up to. He was writing about Soren Kierkegaard, and he says, Kierkegaard brought his life under the authority of the scriptures. Under the authority of the scriptures every morning, not just to use the sacred texts, but in order that they might make a difference in the way he thought on every subject. Craddock goes on to say, if this sounds like a call to the cloister, it only seems so. It really isn't. If you read Fred Craddock, you'll notice he's got a great sense of humor. Great sense of humor. And he's also a great preacher and storyteller, but I think you know that already. Make a difference in every subject. I think that's where we get the day and night part. Scripture just gets into us. It shapes us and the way we see things, the way we think about things. It forms the desires of our hearts and informs the way we act from the inside. And that, Psalm 1 declares, is the way to happiness, if not just faithfulness. So, happy. Happy how? Well, I think it's not the giggly sort of happy we might think of first, but an inner joy. In the verses that I so conveniently jumped over last week, in Psalm 19, the specifics of this kind of joy are actually listed in verses 7 to 13, if you want to look. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear, or a better translation would be, the reverence of the Lord is pure and enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even fine gold, sweeter than honey, and drippings from the honeycomb. In keeping them, there is a great reward. That kind of happy. That kind of happy. The kind that is, old people in the church used to say, that is shut up in our bones. Or, as we said, or could say, God's word is planted deep in our hearts. That's how it gets planted. But all these superlatives, absolutes, ordinances, directives are a little bit off-putting to people like us. Psalm 1 and 19 are about obedience. 21st century Americans, who are as good-looking and well-resourced as we are, we don't do obedience. Not on purpose, or not much. And certainly not without a good hard look at who is asking, what is asked, and a cost-to-benefit analysis. Besides, like me, most of us just skip over it anyway. Moreover, and quite frankly, I couldn't see how to preach obedience to the law of Scripture or the Word of God as a resource to the faith to Central Congregational Church. It took me 2 weeks to figure out how. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. How to preach to anyone who has been wounded by or is wary of the Bible. So I had to work it out, slowly, with difficulty, prayer, and in conversation with better minds and more mature spirits than my own. And I recalled Roberta Bondi, my church history professor at Candler, who urged us early in our matriculation there to strengthen, not abandon, our prayer life while in seminary, notwithstanding and in spite of the demands of our studies. And they were many, I promise. A number of my classmates were actually pastoring full-time in churches around the Southeast. Do not stop praying, she said. That's the one thing not to do. And for those of us who struggle to pray regularly enough, she shared her own practice, a practice of praying the Psalms. And she proposed to us, in fact, offered us, the People's Companion to the Breviary by the Carmelites of Indianapolis. Some of you may know that Roberta Bondi, while being ordained as United Methodist pastor, is also a Benedictine oblate. So, not a call to the cloisters exactly, but a practice to be learned and perhaps grown in from that ordered rhythm of life and community. And it has blessed me for many years. You may also know Sister Joan Chittister, who is what we don't call nuns anymore. We call it's the Conference of Women Religious. She is a woman religious. And she's written several books, one of which is The Monastery of the Heart, subtitled An Invitation to a Meaningful, Maybe Even Happy, Life, with a psalm of her own. She brings that invitation to a close. And she introduces it with these words from the Rule of Saint Benedict, who you know was a first monastic. As we progress in this way of life and in faith, we shall run on the path of God's commandments, our hearts overflowing with the inexplicable delight of love. We shall run on the path of God's commandments. It occurs to me that those who are faithful runners might actually submit, if you will, to that kind of obedience, the kind of obedience that keeps you on that path, keeps you running, and makes those endorphins at the end available to you. Just a thought. I'm going to read that epilogue, because I think it's wonderful. Benedictine spirituality is not a spiritual practice that waxes and wanes, comes and goes as we grow and change and mature in our spiritual life. It is a way of life, a freestanding and stable model of the God-seeking human experience that is based on an age-old tradition and ancient wisdom. Nor is it a goal unto itself. It is, as the rule says, so directly and simply, written for beginners. This is the life that introduces us to a lifestyle, not a set of prayer practices or even a defined ministry. It is not work that can be accomplished in any given period and then forgotten. It is the work of a lifetime. It roots us in the scriptures and in prayer. It immerses us in the work of co-creation. It stresses justice as the way to peace. It does away with classism, racism, sexism, and ethnocentrism. We could ask homophobia. It sees difference as the enrichment of a community rather than a threat to society. It urges us to immersion in the Word of God, respect for study and reflection, and regularity at prayer. And yet Benedictine spirituality calls for nothing harsh, nothing burdensome. It leaves to each of us, as individuals and groups, the task of determining in every community of every era what is necessary to fulfill these values and attain the riches of this life. It calls us always to more of life, to more peace, more humility, more serenity, more study, more prayer, more openness, more service of the other, more community of the heart, more richness of the soul, more immersion in the tradition and the wisdom that has been handed on to us. It invites us to come to learn, too, how less is also more. How less competition means more peace. Less jealousy means more contentment. Less need for things means more satisfaction. Less self-centeredness means more happiness. And less corrosive ambition leaves more room for the loving presence of God. This is a rule, a spirituality, a lifestyle in which up is down and low is high, and nothing is everything. Welcome to the joys that come to the spirit. The less we plague the soul with things. Welcome to the real riches of that life. That life has to offer. To those seekers who find in their souls a monastery of the heart, the possibility of happiness is unbounded. The promise of fulfillment is eternal. We've got resources for the faith. We've got resources for those who will commit to draw near to God so that God will draw near to us. We have resources of the faith. Find yours and delight in them. Thanks be to God.